You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
Romans chapter 8. And verse 28, if you're following along with us, we have the Journey Church app. If you haven't downloaded that yet, download the Journey Church app. You can stay up to date with all the events that we're doing. There's a great Bible reading programs inside of that as well. Also, we've got all of our sermon notes and scriptures used in the talk that you can follow along right there on the app, and it's a really, really incredible experience. So if you got your Bibles right there, here we go. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We're going to read out of the NIV version here tonight. I almost said this morning. Here we go. Let's be Presbyterian and read it all together. Can we do that? Amen. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for that word. I thank you for your word. And that, oh God, I pray as we expound on here today, launch this talk from here today, I pray, Lord, that you would anoint every ear that hears. God, that more than just hearing, that we would be passionate to be doers, God, that we would live out that which we take in here this evening. Guide me, I pray, every word I speak, that it would be your word and not mine. I'm just here to be an echo of what you're saying to us here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, I feel like many people experienced in 2017 some kind of or some type of storm or challenge or trial or disaster. And maybe you're here today and you would say that you most certainly are one of those people. In fact, you may have experienced one that had great potential to take you out, but it didn't. And though you may be seemingly on the other side of it now, or maybe at the tail end of it, perhaps there has been some damage done to your life. Perhaps you're walking with a limp right now as a result of it, and that residual effect of that storm is still very much affecting you and your life that you experience from this past year. And you know, so often when I preach to you about the storms of life or the challenges of life that we experience, I preach to you on what we should do when in the storm or when we're inside of the trial. Stay focused on God, I will tell you, and you'll make it through. Keep walking. Don't be intimidated by the winds to your left or the waves to your right. Keep the faith. Keep pushing forward. You're going to make it through this. That's usually what I talk about, what to do when you're in the storm. But you know, I don't know if we talk enough about what to do after a storm. What happens in the life of somebody? What should happen in the life of somebody experiencing the aftermath of a storm, a season of challenge or disaster, or maybe a tough year that could sit behind you? What should we know after we walk out of a storm, a life-shaking event? And here it is. Here's what we should know. Have confidence that God can take the mess, that God can take the clutter, that God can take the damage and the leftover broken pieces from a life storm, hear me, and create absolute beauty out of it. Let me say this. God will never lead you through a storm and then leave you to your own to rebuild what life seemingly tried to destroy in your life. Let me say it this way. God cares about the pieces left behind. Can I share a portion of scripture with you that I pray would speak to those of you who may be experiencing this right now? And to me, it's a phenomenal portion of scripture. It's one of the most infamous verses and texts found in the Gospels, and it's in John chapter 6. And it's the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 men, and scripture doesn't say how many others. I mean, most theologians would say there's probably around 12 to 13,000 people here getting fed off of a boy's lunch. I want to read this text to you. I'm going to be reading out of John chapter 6. I have the scripture for you on the screen. And I'm telling you, God, I believe, will speak to you and your heart through this text. And it says this in verse 1. After this, Jesus crossed over, this is the beginning of this story, to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. And verse 2 says this: a huge crowd kept following him wherever he went, because they saw miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Now the huge crowd, again, we're talking 12, 13,000 people. How many know that's a lot of people just following you around? That's got to be insane. I've been followed by, you know, one person before, and it's my daughter. You know, I feel like that was a lot. Can you imagine 12, 13,000 people following you around? And it says, because they saw the miraculous signs as he healed the sick. And verse 3 says, then Jesus climbed on a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. Verse 4 says it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. And it says Jesus soon saw that huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked this incredible question: where can we buy bread to feed all these people? And verse 6 says he was testing Philip with this question, for he already knew what he was going to do, the Bible says. And verse 7 says, Philip replied, even if we worked, we, all 12 of us, including you, Jesus, let's say we all went and got a job, and we worked day and night. Listen, if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them, right, in this one meal. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Hey, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is it? What good is that, he says, with this huge crowd? Here's what Jesus says. Watch this. Tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they all sat down on grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Again, you add everybody in, 12 to 13,000 people here. And it says, then Jesus took the loaves, the 5 barley loaves that were given from this boy, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish. And they all, everybody say all. Isn't that what you're reading? They all, every single one of them, ate as much as they wanted. Can you imagine that? This isn't much as they needed. Everybody had a buffet. 12, 13,000 people, buffet moment in this moment. And it says this in verse 12. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. Verse 13, so they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from those original 5 barley loaves. How many just love the Bible? Like, that's incredible right there, just to read an account like that in Scripture. And I'm so fascinated, obviously, by this entire story, but particularly the end of this account. When in verse 12, after the meal has been distributed, after the meal has been eaten, after people are leaving and talking about how great it was and how full they are, and word is spreading, and you can just kind of see the crowds disseminating, after everything is done, after this monumental event, the thing that Jesus is focused on, if you look at verse 12, is the leftovers. And why? The only answer he gives is when he says at the tail end of verse 12, so that nothing is wasted. And that comforts me. I looked at that phrase and I was comforted by it, because it shows me that God doesn't waste anything. And you may be thinking right now in your life, this story, that's a great story, but it may not necessarily, Jesse, be the perfect parallel to a sermon dealing with the aftermath of a storm or a disaster in one's life. But allow me, if I could, to argue or debate that point with you, because I believe it is, and here's the connection. There's nothing, and you see this in the scripture, there's nothing that escapes the notice of God. Everything matters to Him. Not only do the pieces of bread and fish left over from an incredible, miraculous event matter to Him, everything in this world matters to Him. If you think that just the leftover pieces of bread and fish matter to Him, how do you think He feels about you? About the leftover broken pieces that may be sitting around your life after experiencing a difficult storm, trial, or challenge? How much do you think He cares about you and gathering up those broken pieces to be used for your good, for His glory? Romans 8:28, allow me to say it one more time. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. All things He can work. All things He desires. Every piece, broken, incomplete, or whole in our lives, He can take and make beautiful and significant when placed in His hands. This verse right here, Romans 8:28, tells us that God can use our grief. God can use our joy. God can use our loss. God can use our gain. God can use our trials. God can use our triumphs and somehow turn them into a source of goodness in this world. Somehow turn them into a source of goodness in your life and a source of strength for your life or for the life of others, so that nothing, absolutely nothing, is wasted. God cares about every minute detail of everything that happens or exists in your life. Man, how does He do that? How does God create glory even from a horrible story? He just does. When the pieces left over are placed in His hands, He just does great things with them. It doesn't matter what you experience, what you encounter in life, God can make good things come from it. We just had an incredible man stand on this platform a few weeks ago by the name of Bishop Michael Grant, who's the General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God for the Nation of Jamaica, and came here and just flat preached with a tennis ball. Right, how we were just created to bounce back, and I long to have him come up here and share his story with you. I mean, his story of where he came from and what he's been through just shows the goodness of God. And he told us this one story that I want to share with you about something that happened. You know, because Jamaica, I had asked him, you know. Those there's a lot of, what do you call them, all-inclusive kind of resorts that sit around Jamaica, sandals, all those. I go, is that a booming thing for the economy of Jamaica? He said, absolutely not. He said, because of all-inclusives, he's like, you know, basically these European rich cats, you know, come in and they take this land and then it becomes all-inclusive. It used to not be that. He said you could used to be able just to go to a resort and you would stay there, but you would eat lunch in the city and you would buy the crafts in the cities, you know. But he said now they've made it all-inclusive where you don't have to leave the resort. And he goes, so not a dime goes to the country. He goes, it's a really unfortunate thing. And he says, what that's done in the major cities of the Caribbean, he says, it's created this, you've almost starved the people and the locals, and it's hard to find a job. And he goes, people look for jobs like we would look for gold. They want to work. And he was talking about just how bad it is even in Montego Bay. And he said that there's a pastor friend of his, he said a couple of years ago, he said he was leaving somebody's house, and he said before he could even get to his car, he said he felt a gun go into his back. And he heard the voice of another man say, I want everything you have right this minute. And the pastor put his hands up and he said, listen, I don't have one single thing on me. Please believe me, I don't have one single thing to give you. If I did, I would give it to you. He said, matter of fact, I mean, please just don't kill me, but I mean, if you could, we'll go to my house. I'll even get you something there. And the man said, fine, let's do that. And the man with the gun got in the passenger seat, and the pastor's driving them to his own house. And the pastor said, at least I got him in my car. He was telling the story to Pastor Grant. He said, I got him in the car, that way I could at least share Jesus with him. He said, because if I can get the gospel shining in this car, maybe it would shine a light in this man's heart, and the situation would turn and change. And he started preaching to this guy. And all of a sudden, as he's sharing the gospel, the man with the gun just started to weep right there in the passenger seat. To the point of tears, and he ended up starting to confess his own situation. The man with the gun said, look, this isn't me. He goes, this isn't even my gun. I had to borrow. He goes, I would never hurt somebody. I would never hurt anybody. He goes, I'm just desperate right now. He goes, you know, he goes, I got three kids, he said, and they haven't eaten in 7 days. He said, I can starve. It's not a problem for me to starve, but he goes, it's hard to hear my kids cry every night. And he goes, and I just need to get my kids some food. And at this point, they're driving past the police station. And the pastor, who could have easily just pulled into the police station and said what was happening, kept going. And the man with the gun, I believe at this point's now out of his hand, he said, well, why did you just pass the, you could have turned me in. He said, we're going to get you some food. And pulled into his house, he said, stay in the car. And he said that because if he would have brought him in and told his wife what was happening, he says his wife would have shot him. I mean, this wasn't one of those situations where you're letting your wife know what you're doing. And he went in and got himself some food and gave it to the guy. And Pastor Grant was telling me the story. He goes, Jesse, that man who held that pastor at gunpoint today is a pastor. And I thought that was so powerful. Wow. How can God get the glory from such a horrible story? He just does when you give the situation to him. I saw this video recently, and forgive me if you've seen it already. I'm slow in it. This video is a few years old, but I just saw it. And it really impacted me about this very subject, how even from a horrible situation, I'm talking from an evil situation, God can somehow get the glory. Take a look at this video, if you would.
This has been an awesome night, isn't it, Bonnie? This one. How many of you like Negro spirituals? An old black lady down south showed me something about the Negro spirituals, and I want to share it with you. You know, the black folk down south had more sense by accident than some of us have on purpose, you know what I mean? You didn't hear what I said. I heard an old black lady say, son, if the mountain was smooth, you couldn't climb it. Think about that for a minute. But did you know, she said to me, did you know just about all Negro spirituals are written on the black notes of the piano? This is absolutely true. You can go home tonight and play almost any Negro spiritual, just play the black notes on the piano. You look skeptical. Now, you can't see it out there, but I want you to watch. Watch. There are five black notes on the piano. And those same five black notes just keep recurring. And you can go home tonight and play almost any Negro spiritual. Just play the black notes. Watch. You know that? Every time I feel the Spirit. Just black notes. Watch this. That's because the slaves didn't come to America with do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, di, do. That's somebody else's scale, okay? All they had in their musical scale were those five black notes. We know it in music as the pentatonic scale. And they built the power and pathos of the Negro spiritual on five notes. When you study music, you also come across what are known as white spirituals. Did you know that? And they are white composers who work with those that scale. In early America, they used to call this the slave scale. And I'm going to play for you what some musicologists think is the most famous white spiritual built on the slave scale or just the black notes. Anybody tonight know who wrote that song? I heard it, a man by the name of John Newton. But do you know what John Newton did before he became a Christian? He was the captain of a slave ship. And many believe heard this melody that sounds very much like a West African sorrow chant. And wrote the words, "Amazing Grace," and set his words to a slave melody. I looked up that song. I believe God wanted that song written just the way it was written, just so that we would be reminded that as Christians, whether black or white, free or bond, in his eyes, we're all connected. We are connected. And we are connected by God's amazing grace. We are connected by God's amazing grace. Woo! I looked up that song in the Library of Congress. I went to the Library of Congress. I looked up that song. And wherever you see it authentically printed, you know what it says? Words, John Newton. Melody, unknown. Tell the Lord, when I get to heaven, I want to meet Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but boy, I want to meet that slave called unknown. And I recorded that song the way I hear it when I sing it. I still hear the sounds of the slave ships in the water. I want to sing it for you the way John Newton probably first heard it, coming up out of the belly of the ship. Listen. How sweet the sound. when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've known less days to sing.
So I'm watching that video and impacting, isn't it? And being a student of history, because I am, I love history. And I know the story of John Newton. And I know what he did after he had that revealed moment of the gospel. Like he repented with sackcloth and ash. Like he went in the opposite direction. Praise God from that evil he was a part of. And I'm watching that video and I just see how God can take an ugly season and from it create this legendary song. Can I just tell you, in spite of the pain that you may be experiencing right now, in the aftermath of your life's storm, even in that pain, please hear me, there is promise. This is true. I believe it's true. I've never seen it prove itself anything other than true. And I want to ask, what about your life? God is so concerned and full of care in the pieces around your life left there by the storms of 2017, or maybe it's the storms of that sit farther back than that in your life's past. Maybe you've got broken pieces around your life here today that were caused by hurt in your life by somebody else that may have caused hurt to your heart. And nonetheless, around you sit broken pieces. John chapter 6 and verse 12, Jesus said this: gather the pieces that are left over. So that nothing is wasted, bring them to me. And here's the point. In order for him to do what he can only do in the aftermath of a storm or a life challenge, he needs you to bring him the pieces. He needs you to put in his hands the broken pieces that may sit around your life. And so I want us to do this right now. You can sit, you can stand, but as Tim feels led to lead us here in a song, I want us just to worship before we go here today. And as we worship, would you just do this? God, I give you the broken pieces of my life. I give you the hurt. I give you the pain. I give you the sorrow. I give you these regrets. I give you this mess and this clutter that sits in my life. I give it to you so that how. I don't even know how you can do it. I don't even know how you can make it happen. I don't even know how you can create the equation to be for my good, but I give it to you and trust you to do it. Would you just do that in your own way as we worship here this evening before we go?
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.